continue to consider the topic of worldwide missions. The goal of missions, ultimately, is to glorify God. God's glory is the ultimate purpose, the ultimate cause of everything that we do. Secondarily, the purpose of missions is to see people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Our desire needs to be more and more every day that God would use us for his glory to help others to know how they can be certain that they have eternal life. If you're here today and you are not certain of that, I encourage you to consider what Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which he defines for us the gospel. He says the gospel is simply how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, meaning he died in our place, how that he was buried, proving his death, and that how he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. All one must do to benefit from that gospel, the reason why it is indeed good news, is not just because of what Christ did, but because of the fact that we can benefit from it through nothing other than faith. There's no works that we can do, nothing that we can accomplish, no righteous deeds that we can have to offer. I don't have to go through my life wondering if I'm good enough, because it's not about us at all. It's not about goodness that we can put on display. It's strictly about what Jesus has already done and placing our full confidence in that finished work of Christ. So if you're here today, you've never yet personally just simply placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. I trust that today you'll do so. That today will be your day of salvation. And there are other things in regards to how we must live after salvation. God will desire for us to live lives that are pleasing unto him. But for now, he just simply wants you to put your faith in Christ as your Savior. So again, if that's you here today, I trust that maybe today will be your day of salvation. Local church, we have a responsibility. And we've been working through this study on that responsibility. And again, everything's going to kind of come to a climax on Mission Sunday in 2 weeks. So please don't miss out. Let us consider once again what Christ had to say. One of the last moments that he had an opportunity to address his disciples there in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. This is indeed what we refer to today as the Great Commission. And let's read these three verses out loud again together, can we? Ready? And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Ultimately, it's about discipleship. And that discipleship is utilized to help people come to a saving knowledge of Christ and then to help them grow in their faith in Christ, in their life in Christ. It's discipleship. And that's what Jesus calls his disciples there to do. It is indeed not part of what we do as Christians. It is what we are called to do. We're called to make disciples. How do we define missions? I trust we're not getting weary and reviewing these things. Why do we keep reviewing everything that we've been studying for the last 2 months? Because repetition helps us to remember. And so we continue to repeat some of these things, hopefully getting them firmly ingrained in our minds. Missions defined. Let's read our definition together, can we? A local church's intentional pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. That's right, out loud with me. Ready? Here we go. Ready? A local church's intentional pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom through the evangelism and the edification of souls, leading to the establishment of other local autonomous churches, typically in a separate location. Okay, so we've got evangelism, edification, and the establishment of other local autonomous churches under the care, under the guidance of a local pastor.
So therefore, what is a missionary? Once again, let's read out loud together this definition. A person who is employed in either a primary or a support role by one or more local churches in their pursuit of expanding Christ's kingdom. That's what a missionary is. We have several missionaries that we support here at Calvary Baptist Church. I want to highlight two of them once again here today, Dan and Dee Kowak. Dan and Dee, you can be in prayer for them. They were over here in the States a week ago. And they just went back. They were over here to attend to Dan's mother's funeral. They were here for only about a week, and then they had to go back right away. And so they are back in South Korea doing the work of the ministry there. But you can continue to pray for them. Again, this is the couple that we will be sending a team over to minister with in June. And let's pray that God would continue to prepare hearts to go, but also that God would help the ministry there under the Kowaks be profitable for Christ's kingdom. And then also we have Marnie Krause. Marnie Krause is a local here in the Sparta area. She didn't attend here at Sparta growing up. She attended down at Faith Baptist Church, correct, in Ontario. But so that's fairly local. If you're not from around here, we're not talking Ontario, Canada, okay? There's a little town of Ontario, Wisconsin, not too far from here. And that's where Marnie is from. Marnie has served in Cameroon for, I think, about 10 years. But the Lord has recently switched gears for her. And she is now heading to France and Luxembourg. In fact, tomorrow her flight leaves. If you looked at the most recent update, she came back to the States for a little bit of time to raise additional support. And thankfully, she was able to actually raise that support quite quickly. And so she is off tomorrow to France and Luxembourg to serve the Lord there. And let's pray for Marnie. This is going to be a real transition in ministry for sure. Cameroon, if you're not familiar, Cameroon is slightly different culturally than what you might find in France and Luxembourg. And so she's going from very much third world to very much first world setting. And a whole lot of things are going to be different there, including the capacity of ministry that she's going to be serving in. And so pray for her as she gets there that she will be able to sink into the ministry quickly, that she would be able to make sense of her responsibilities there and just what God has laid out for her. But be in prayer there for Marnie. We're going to do again this morning what we did last week. I'm going to ask us to pair up and just grab a prayer partner. Don't let anybody be left by themselves. Grab a prayer partner for about 2 or 3 minutes. Let's just take some time praying for these two missionaries, the Kowaks and Marnie, before we go any further into our message this morning. Okay, so grab a prayer partner and let's lift these individuals to the Lord together this morning. behind missions is indeed love. A sincere love for others and for our Savior will drive us to fulfill the Great Commission. Tressa, we are praying every day, God, increase me in my love for you, increase me in my love for others. It's a work of the Spirit. And it's not something that can be adequately fabricated by our own efforts. It's a work of the Holy Spirit, which is why we find it specifically in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 22 as being a part of that fruit of the Spirit. God, help us to grow in our love for our Savior and our love for others. Our mission is accomplished if a couple things happen. Number one, the gospel has been preached. Without the gospel being preached, we are not doing what Christ has called us to. If believers have been discipled, we can't just give birth and leave our Christian infants to fend for themselves. We must nurture them, grow them, disciple them. Number three, local churches have been established with pastoral leadership. If those three things have not taken place, then the mission in that area has not yet been accomplished. Our mission as a whole is accomplished only when there's a representation of the church in every part of the world, and Jesus Christ returns to rapture the church. When that takes place, we know that our mission is done. But until those three things take place, we know that there is much work for us to do. Our mission gets accomplished by lifestyle missionaries. Again, when we talk about lifestyle missionaries, large by and large, these are individuals that have committed their lives to the task of missions. We might call them full-time missionaries. We might call them vocational missionaries. But these are individuals who have committed their lives, at least a good portion of it, and perhaps all of it, to be able to be used of the Lord on a particular mission field or mission fields. Number two, long-term missions trips. And this is somebody that just goes for a while, but they say, you know what? I can cut away from life as I know it for a little while, and I'm going to just go. I'm just going to go. what a blessing it is when you have people who are willing to contribute that much time, even if they don't feel this is something vocationally that they will do. I would encourage every young adult to consider doing something along this line before ever committing to a vocation in life. Because maybe, just maybe, it won't be long-term after all. It might just become a lifestyle. And so that's long-term. But then you got short-term mission trips that tend to be quite a bit shorter, such as the ones that we are endeavoring to go on, both to South Korea and to Canada in the coming months this year. And then, of course, if you have individuals that are in support roles. You need people to support. You need people in those support roles, people that can do things that aren't necessarily things like church planting and things that are directly connected to church planting. There are many things, such as our friends out down at EBI in Florida. That's very much a support role. But it all contributes to the work of worldwide missions. How does our mission get accomplished? It gets accomplished through planting churches, evangelizing, discipling, establishing, training church leaders, moving on to another location. It gets involved or gets accomplished through meeting earthly needs. There's a bunch of things that we've talked about before. We'll talk about one of those things again here specifically in a little bit. Number three, resource distribution, Bible, literature, translation, publication, and shipping, and then going and handing things out. That handing things out is one of those things that we're going to be doing when we get to South Korea. Number four is assisting missionaries, prayer, encouraging, notes, visits, hospitality, things along that line. These are things that we can do even if we don't feel specifically called as a lifestyle to go. These are things that many of us can all of us in some way or another can actively do. We're going to talk specifically about our personal involvement here in a little bit. How does missions get funded? I mean, it costs money. It costs money to do everything, right? Missions is funded ultimately through God's provision. He uses personal labors to meet needs of missionaries. He uses those who benefit from the ministry to give back so that those individuals can be supported. And then he uses other believers like you and I who help by sending financially the funds necessary for those missionaries to be able to function. God's power. We talked about God's power in missions. God's power for a missionary is acquired through submissive prayer. It's directly linked to his all-sufficient grace. It's realized most fully in the concession of incapability. and it's necessary for a joy-filled life of service to Him. Are you willing to trust God for the power to engage in worldwide missions? You say, I can't possibly do that. You're right. None of us, most of us, couldn't possibly do it. I suppose some might have some natural talents that they could say, yeah, I can make this happen. But the vast majority of us can't do it without God's power. And even if we do have some natural talent, it's probably time for us to consider putting those aside and letting the Lord just solely work through us. Last week, we talked about the church's responsibility in missions. What does the local church, or what responsibility does the local church have in our worldwide mission? And this is something that we as a local church, we got to be on the same page. We got to know what our responsibility as a local church is to worldwide missions. The local church must, and again, these are things we learned last week, the local church must actively teach God's people the mission that Christ has given to us. If our local church people do not understand the Great Commission, then we are not going to get anywhere substantially when it comes to missions. We all have to know what the Great Commission is. And what is that Great Commission? It's going and making disciples. Going and making disciples. Can we say it together? Ready? Going and making disciples. What's our Great Commission?
Going and making disciples.
One more time. Going and making disciples. If that is not what we are all about as a local church, we're not doing what Christ put us here to do. We're supposed to be doing what? Going and making disciples. And so therefore, you now have been taught that. Let's do it. Number two, by intentionally training each generation to sacrificially contribute to the mission. We can't just assume that one generation after the next is going to know, hey, we need to get behind worldwide missions, and it's going to take sacrifice for us to do so. We all need to be reminded of that when every generation, every Christian generation that comes up behind us needs to be trained to sacrificially contribute to the mission. Number three, we need to send forth laborers to carry out the mission. We need to send forth laborers. From our local church here in Sparta, Wisconsin, we need to be prepared to send people out to do the mission. Number four, we need to support those laborers with the resources to accomplish the mission. We can't just send them out and say, hey, good luck, we're praying for you. We need to provide them with the resources that are necessary to help them to do so. Number five, we need to connect with those in the mission by accountability and encouragement. We need to be seeking to hold those we send out accountable for the work that they're doing. They're an extension of our ministry. They need to be doing what we are sending them out to do, and that accountability needs to be there, but we also need to be in constantly, consistently encouraging them, because being there all by oneself and maybe their spouse can get incredibly discouraging. And we need to be ready to encourage. And then number six, we need to pray for the mission to be accomplished well. Those are things that we collectively as a church need to be doing. We need to be doing. And if our focus starts to get a little bit off, we need to say, okay, everybody, let's stop what we're doing. Let's refocus on the mission. And let's make sure everything that we're doing is contributing to that mission. That's what we as a collective body of believers needs to do. Okay, so brings us to our personal responsibility in missions. Our personal responsibility in missions. You say, well, hold on. I thought this is what the church was supposed to do. What is the church? Is the church merely an organization? No, the local church is an organism. An organism made up of what? Come on, don't fall asleep yet. We got a long ways to go. What's an organism made up of? Living specimens. We are all a part of the body, right? If you are a believer, if you're here today and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a part of the body of Christ. You attend here regularly. You are a part of this local representation of the body of Christ. You are part of the organism of Calvary Baptist Church. And so therefore, if we corporately are going to accomplish anything, we need to realize that we have personal responsibility when it comes to missions. We read from Jonah this morning. Let's just redirect our attention here just briefly back to Jonah. Jonah was indeed a missionary. He was an individual called out by God to go and confront a culture about their sin and about their need for that which only the holy God could provide to remedy their relationship with him. Jonah was called by God. And that's the very first thing that we see in this opening remarks of the book of Jonah. And again, this is a story that I would say probably, and I know we've got a couple of guests with us, but I'm going to guess that all of us are familiar with this guy named Jonah. Okay, we've all seen picture books, or we've seen movies, or we've seen whatever. Maybe you even find yourself in Sunday school when you're a child, children's church, and you've had the opportunity to hear the story about Jonah. And there's a lot to this little book regarding the life of Jonah. But just our focus here this morning, in verse number 1 and 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. The word of the Lord, what's happening here? God said, hey, Jonah, I've got a job for you. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was no friend of Israel. Jonah was a prophet of Israel. Nineveh was a wicked place, even more wicked than Israel. Nineveh was a nation that when they would capture people, they'd do some of the most horrendous atrocities known to mankind. They were cruel. They were vicious. And Israel knew that. And so as a result, they did not like these people from Nineveh, because of the things that they had heard that the Ninevites tend to do to people. And so when God tells Jonah, he says, Jonah, I want you to go to the city of Nineveh, and I want you to cry out against it because their wickedness has come up before me. What was Jonah's first thought that came to mind? Well, I can't go. I'd have to leave my family. You get any indication of that being a concern for Jonah? No. Well, I can't go. I don't have the money to do this. Does that seem to be a concern for Jonah? God, I can't go. I mean, after all, what happens if there's a shipwreck on the way? Does that seem to be a concern for Jonah? No, because after all, what did he do? He got in a ship going another direction. Why was Jonah reluctant to go to Nineveh? It's actually very simple. He hated them. He hated them. Do you ever get the impression that believers today have a particular hatred for certain cultures around this world because of the way that those cultures treat others of mankind? I absolutely get that impression. Jonah hated Nineveh, the people of Nineveh. He hated what they tended to do. He hated the very enemies of Israel. He hated them. And so thus Jonah said, I don't think so. I don't think so. Jonah arose to flee Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare, went down to it, into it, to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Here's a man who had a very clear calling by God. Can you imagine if you were saying, you know, maybe at some point, said, yeah, I'd be willing to pray about going into missions. I'd be willing to pray about going to the mission field. I'd be willing to pray about going to one of our missions trips or maybe even the lifestyle. I'd be willing to pray about this. And maybe 2 or 3 days later, all of a sudden, you have this vision in the middle of the night, and it's very clearly God saying, I want you to go to this mission field. What would you conclude at that moment? Number one, you'd probably conclude, I thought God doesn't speak to us this way anymore. Now, there are going to be issues probably with some of that right off the bat. Would you be convinced at that moment if God could actually personally address this with you and said, I want you to go? Would you consider that an answer to prayer? Would it be convincing enough for you to go? Now, I do not believe that we have that luxury today, which God so clearly, verbally speaks to us in this fashion today. But I do believe that, number one, what we have is we have the clear teachings of the Word of God, in which God very much so puts his finger on certain things in our lives and he says, this is what I want you to do. People talk about, well, I don't know what God's will is for my life. I would venture to guess, and I think I've said this before, and this is not based on any solid statistics whatsoever, but I would venture to guess that God's will for each and every one of us is roughly about 90% the same. And there are some small details about my life that may be different than your life. But I would venture to guess that the vast majority of God's will for my life is the same for your life, and it's because of the fact that so much of how we live is just simply spoken to us by the Word of God. And if we're students of the Word, we find that there's some things that we just cannot get away from. And we realize this is what God is telling me to do. This is how God is telling me to live my life. When it comes to some very specific things, other specific things, we say, well, God just doesn't speak to us directly the way that he spoke to Jonah. No, that's true, but he does give us something. In our dispensation, God gives to us the Holy Spirit that takes up residence within us the moment that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. If you're here today and you have personally trusted Christ as your Savior, you have Christ through his Spirit dwelling within you right now. And guess what? One of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he ministers to us. He nudges us. He prods us. He brings things to mind that help us to navigate God's will for our lives. And there are times that we might find ourselves saying, oh, that can't be the Holy Spirit. That must be something else. When it comes to the Word of God, what God clearly teaches us, we have one of two options to take. Either we can respond in obedience or we can respond in disobedience. And when God clearly speaks to me through his word, and he confirms that through the nudgings of the Holy Spirit, I must obey. I must. You know, we read about Jonah here in the next couple of chapters of this book, and how different Jonah's life might have been. You know, I wonder if Jonah had not responded this way, if we would even have a book of Jonah at all. What seems to be so significant about Jonah's life that this book was written? It's the events, it's the circumstances. If Jonah had just gone and Nineveh had repented, maybe we would have a book, but you know, it seems like the content we have for us is here for a very specific reason. What was the response of Jonah to God's clear calling? It was disobedience. What came as the result? What was the punishment for Jonah's disobedience? And don't say it was being swallowed up by a great fish. That wasn't the punishment. In fact, if you read into chapter 2 and 3, you find that the great fish was actually the salvation that God provided for Jonah. What was the penalty for Jonah's disobedience? It's the same penalty that has been there throughout the history of mankind. The wages of sin is what? Death. And if you read down through chapter 2, you will find from Jonah's own account, you'll find that Jonah was on the very verge of drowning to death. He was in the depths of the ocean. Seaweed began wrapping itself around his head. He was hitting the sandbars at the bottom of the sea. And suddenly, in that last moment, it would appear, that last moment of consciousness, he cries out to God. And what does God do? He sends this fish to snatch him up and to save his life. I don't know about you, but if that's how God's going to save my life, I could think of less dramatic ways I would let him do it. Now, am I going to say that if God is calling you to missions and you don't do it, then you're probably going to find yourself in the belly of a fish someday? No, I'm not going to say that. But we're going to talk here this morning about our personal responsibility. Jonah had a personal responsibility when it came to the need, the spiritual need that the people of Nineveh had. You and I have some very specific responsibilities. Let's try to answer a couple of the questions this morning. Number one, why should I be so concerned with getting personally involved in missions? I mean, after all, my church already does some significant things. And yeah, our church does some significant things for missions. But why should I be concerned about getting personally involved in missions? Let me give you a handful. Number one, because I want to be obedient to my Lord's command. If I want to be obedient to my Lord's command, then I should become personally concerned with my involvement in regards to missions. What command are we talking about? Well, can we read that command again? Ready? Matthew chapter 28. Let's read it out loud. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Do you desire to be obedient to Christ? And that's really what it comes down to. For me personally, that's the question I have to ask. I have to answer. Do I really want to? Is that my desire? Is that my concern? Do I really want to be obedient to my master, Jesus Christ? If I want to be obedient to my master, Jesus Christ, well then, guess what I need to do? I need to make an effort to be a part of this grand plan of Christ, this great commission to make disciples of all people. If I want to be obedient to him, then it's going to say, yes, I'm going to be personally involved in this endeavor. Philippians chapter 4, let's go over to Philippians chapter 4 again. You say, man, Pastor, it seems like we've been in Philippians 4 a lot. Yeah, we have. We have, and why? It's because so much of what we find in regards to our personal involvement and our church involvement is dealt with here in the end of Philippians chapter 4. I want us to glance here once again. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, we're going to specifically focus on. Paul says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel," what is the gospel? "That Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and all one must do is put their confidence in Christ, must place their faith in him, must believe in him. You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." Paul's desire was that these people, when called upon Christ to give an account for what they have done in regards to the Great Commission, Paul's desire was that they would have the fruits of their labors to demonstrate, to show, to prove that they have been faithfully doing their part. I have shared this before about this particular verse. Many times people look at this verse and they say, well, you know what? I want to be involved in missions because I want fruit. I want fruit to my account. I want to be able to look at my account and see all the fruit that's there. That's not the way to look at this verse. It's really a matter of giving account. It's the idea that a person has been in a field and they have been working in that field and they've been picking the fruits of that field, but that field does not belong to them. That field belongs to their master. It belongs to their employer. And so when an individual is out there picking these fruits, they're not taking these fruits home with them and storing them in their own closet or in their own pantry waiting to be eaten. They're not their fruits. No, what they're doing is they're bringing these fruits and they're putting it before their master and they're giving an account for the work that they have been doing that day. It seems like today, people for some reason are very resistant to giving an account for what they have done on the job. And this is exactly what Jesus or what Paul is dealing with. He says, you are doing a work. There's a work that you're responsible to do. And my desire is that you, when you stand before the Lord, will be able to show the fruit that he deserves, the fruit that he owns, and you will be able to give a proper account of the work that you have been doing in regards to the Great Commission. Why? It's because that's what our master requires. Our master requires us to be able to show that we've done something in regards to what he has called us to do. And if I want to stand before him someday and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, well, then my desire needs to be obedient to him in regards to his command when it comes to this great commission. I should be involved in missions because I want to be obedient to my Lord's command. A second reason I should be involved in missions is because that without individual efforts, we cannot succeed corporately. Without individual efforts, we as a church cannot succeed corporately. You say, well, this is the church's job. Yeah, again, we've already established. We're all a part. We're all members of that organism, the church, the body of Christ. And without us individually being involved, the group as a whole, the church as a whole, cannot succeed. Here's a word you may be familiar with, synergy. How many of you are familiar with that word? Okay, now, push aside the corporate name synergy, and how many of you are still familiar with that word? Okay, synergy is a corporation. Okay, but the term synergy actually is a very specific word. Here's a definition of the word, then I'll illustrate the word, okay? Here's a definition of it. It's fairly complicated, kind of like our definition of missions and missionaries. But this one I got right off the internet, so it's accurate. Synergy can be defined as the interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. How many know exactly what that is talking about? How many just say, what in the world? The interaction or cooperation of two or more organizations, substances, or other agents to produce a combined effect greater than the sum of their separate effects. Okay, so let me give you an illustration, okay? And you're going to have an opportunity to get an insight into one of the skills that I did not develop until quite later in life, my artwork. What do we have here? A bus, yes. Whose bus is this? I was looking out my window at the Herald's bus as I was drawing, trying to get it all the details right on. It looks pretty close, doesn't it? It's white. Is a bus heavy? Is it hard to move without turning the engine on and shifting into gear? If you had to stand behind it, somebody put it in neutral, if you had to stand behind it and push it, how much effort would be required to move that thing at all? Have you guys tried it yet? Hopefully you haven't had to try it yet. So let's say the bus isn't running and it's just got to be moved away. And so you put Harvest back there behind the bus. Say, Harvest, give it a good push. Harvest, how far do you think you could push? Not very far? Come on, give us an estimate. At all? Do you think you could make it even budge? No? That'd be Berea's department, probably. Right, Berea? Could you make it budge? Oh. We're down to Avelia. Avelia is stronger than Berea is. What do you think, Mom? Could you make it budge if you had to? Downhill neutral, wind at the back. What's the point? If you got the thing to move at all, it would be very little. Very little. Most of us would probably get behind a vehicle like that. We'd say, man, this just isn't going. Are you sure your foot's off the brake? Right? You sure it's in neutral? But if you could, let's say an individual gets behind that thing and they push and push and push with all their might and they get this thing, manage to get this thing to roll ahead 5 feet. Is that significant? Well, it's more significant than somebody else that says, well, I'm not even going to bother trying because I'm not going to get it anywhere. Let's say you can get it 5 feet, okay? So let's say, well, that's not getting us too far, so let's put another person behind there. So now we got Harvest and Berea behind there pushing on the back of this thing. One of them is able to move this thing 5 feet, so what does it just makes sense, right? Deductive reasoning. If one of them can make it move 5 feet, then how far can two of them make it go? 10 feet, right? I mean, it just makes sense. Multiply the energy times two, the effort times two, and you're going to go twice as far, right? That's what sometimes we might think, but it actually, it kind of goes like this instead. You put another person on there, And you actually more than double, if the individuals are both putting forth the same effort with the same amount of ability, you're actually going to more than double the distance that you'd be able to push the van or the bus. So now we put Avelia up there as well. Avelia is going to get behind there and do some pushing as well. Now what's going to happen? You see, it's not just proportionate. It's not just you take the energy and the efforts and you multiply it times how many people are involved there and there's your answer. No. No, it actually is exponential. It gets exponentially more successful depending on how many people you have engaged in it. This is what is called synergy. It means that one person may not be able to get very far, may not be able to accomplish so much, may not be able to accomplish anything by themselves. But you add a second person to the effort, and it more than doubles what that person can do. If both of them are putting forth the same ability, putting forth the same energy, it's going to more than double what can be accomplished. You put a third person on it, it's not just the one person's efforts and energies times three to get three times the success of it. No, now it is even greater. Why? Because those three people are able. Imagine if we got all of us behind the Harold bus today after church. Maybe with all of us, we could push them all the way home. I don't know. There's some pretty hefty hills. But you get the idea. There gets a point to where with so many people involved in a particular effort, you could basically make that effort go on nonstop and be very successful. That's what synergy is. And that's the point behind this second thought, is that we need not just one or two individuals being engaged in missions. We need all of us engaged, actively, personally involved in this work called missions. Imagine if everybody in our church was in some way personally involved in accomplishing the Great Commission. I can't even imagine what we would be able to do for Christ's kingdom. But if we get the idea that, oh, we're sending so-and-so, that's what we're doing. We're sending this individual to missions. We're not going to get nearly as much as accomplished as we're supposed to, as we need to. I should be involved in missions because without individual efforts, we cannot succeed corporately. We need individual people to say, I'm going to be involved with this. Number three, I should be involved in missions because the fellowship I can have with others is needful. You say, well, I have fellowship with people. I mean, I stick around for lunch after church on Sunday. We sit down at a table and we have fellowship. Sure. We engage in conversation. Most of it's pretty light conversations. A lot of times it's just shooting the breeze a little bit. Oftentimes in that setting, because there's so many people around, we really don't get involved in in each other's personal lives. It stays very much on the surface because of the people that are around. But we enjoy the social time. And indeed, it is a fellowship. Fellowship is always a sharing of some sort. We're sharing in a meal. We're sharing in some conversation. Remember last week we talked about Paul and his co-laborers, his fellow soldiers. These are individuals that Paul was in the trenches with. And they shared the burden of ministry together. And you and I need that sort of fellowship in our lives where we are actually behind the bus pushing along with somebody else. We're sharing in the load of the work that has to be accomplished. And you and I, there's not a person here that's excluded from this statement. You and I need that sort of fellowship in our lives. We absolutely need it. Again, Philippians chapter 4, down in verses 14 and 15, Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. The word share is a term, soon koinonia. Maybe you've heard of the koinonia concept. The koinonia concept is a communion, a fellowship, a sharing. It's the Greek term that's behind there. He says, you shared in my distress. In verse number 15, he says, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that they were in fellowship with him in regards to this grand mission that Christ had set before him. He says, you shared, you had that fellowship with me in regards to this mission. You and I need to have others that we can work alongside of The fellowship that we can have with others is needful. Number four, I should be involved in missions because firsthand experience will have a greater impact on me. Firsthand experience. You can read about Solomon Islands. There's all kinds of things. There's information on the internet you can read. If you want to get an idea about missions more from a ministry viewpoint, you can read the update letters from folks like the Lees or other missionaries that work there. You could certainly have some concept, some idea of what is going on in the Solomon Islands. But I tell you what, I never had any clue what life in ministry in the Solomon Islands was like until I went and spent a week there. And I personally saw for myself the conditions in a place like the Solomon Islands, the cultural conditions, the weather conditions, the spiritual conditions. You can't possibly fathom what is going on there unless you've actually been there. Our Judah has been there now for 4 months. He's coming home at the end of this week. He's been there for 4 months. Judah's going to have an even greater impact on his life from being there for that amount of time than what I and Joshua and Lydia had just going for a week. I can't even begin to tell you the impact that it had on me. When I went to Peru with my daughter Annie back several years ago, I can't even begin to tell you the impact that that had on me, that I would have had no concept about life and ministry in Peru had I not gone down. And this is firsthand experience that is so important, that is vital to each and every. I wish that somehow I could mandate for every individual that's a part of our local church, I wish I could mandate for all of us that at some point we all go somewhere to a foreign field and get the firsthand experience there. I can guarantee that if we did that, we would come back, we would reconvene here, and our church would be absolutely changed when it comes to our mindset about missions. We would be absolutely changed. I wish I could mandate it. I can't. Nor do I really want to, because if you don't go because you desire to go, you want to go, it won't have the same impact upon you. Man, if you've not ever considered doing such a thing, can I challenge you to be prayerfully considering, God, how can I get this firsthand experience? It will have an immense impact upon you, and it'll have an immense impact upon those that you go and work alongside of. So what can I do? What can I do to get personally involved in missions? And I understand that there are people within our ministry that you physically cannot travel to such destinations, to such locations. I understand that. But there's still something that all of us can do to get personally involved in missions. I'll share with you seven specific things that you can do. Number one, I can personally acquire the tools for active involvement in missions. What do I mean by the tools? You're going to be engaged in actively involved in missions. You need to have some sort of Bible and ministry training. Something. You say, well, I can't go off to Bible college at this season of my life. I'm not saying you need to. But you know, a good way you can start gaining that training, faithful attendance to your local church where the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God takes place. That's where you can start. Some of you faithfully come, and I so appreciate that. Why? Because every time you come, there's the potential that you're acquiring tools to be actively engaged in missions and ministry. But Bible ministry and training, you say, you know what, I want to be more effective. I want to be more useful to the Lord. God, make me usable. I want to be usable in your hand. Well, then you need to start putting into your life the tools that are necessary. When my three oldest were down at Maranatha for a couple of years, I would regularly remind them, get tools put into your tool bag. Put tools in your tool bag. And I'm not talking about the wrenches and screwdrivers from my garage. They know that those are off limits. I'm talking about the spiritual tools that are necessary to enable us to be able to minister to others more effectively. Bible and ministry training, skills development of some sort. How many times do we see people that have skills? We've talked about the Lees probably more often than usual, simply because of the time that we that I and the others were able to spend with them a few weeks ago. But both Melody and Colton, before they went off to the Solomon Islands, both of them considered, what can we do to put practical tools into our tool bag to be used more effective, to be more useful when we get to the field? So what did Colton do? Colton got a pilot's license. What did Melody do? Melody became a nurse. Why? Because in third world locations, both of those, they figured, might have real potential for usefulness to be able to give them opportunity to share Christ. Talked about one particular patient that Melody has that got a thorn, I believe it was, in the bottom of her foot. And it got so infected, and I've seen pictures, it got so infected that the local medical people were recommending that she have the foot removed. Melody, having some nursing background now, was able to tend to that injury and has almost got it to where it is just about back to normal, from what I understand. She has met with this lady 2 to 3 times a day to change wrappings. You know what they oftentimes use for Band-Aids? This was just shared with me this week. Somebody gets a cut. You know what they oftentimes use? A piece of paper with a piece of tape wrapped around it to hold it in place. But Melody is able to minister to this lady. They had their baptism Sunday this last Sunday. This lady and her husband have been attending the Jehovah's Witness Church in the area. And I understand that this last week, this lady asked Melody, her and her husband asked Melody, can you tell us more about this eternal life thing? Wow, what a great open door. Why? It's because Melody took the time and put forth the effort before they left to get a tool in her tool bag that proves to be effective in sharing Christ. We can personally start acquiring the tools for active involvement in missions. And some of you have already acquired sufficient tools to be actively engaged in missions. You just haven't put them to use yet. You've put them to use in other areas of life. But can I challenge you? Figure out ways to put them to use for eternity, not just for what can be benefited here in this earthly life. Number two is develop a Great Commission focus at home. I can personally develop a Great Commission focus at home, meaning if I'm going to be focused upon the Great Commission and how it needs to be accomplished abroad, I need to be putting into practice those very same disciplines in my life here. And so what should I be doing here? I should be actively striving to witness to others, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around me. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. Well, can I encourage you to come on Sunday afternoons? Because guess what we're working on in Sunday afternoons? How to share the gospel with people. Witnessing and discipling, getting involved in a person's life, saying, hey, I'm not going to invite you to a group Bible study. I'd like to sit down personally with you and walk you through some things that God has taught me. And discipling people. Most of us have filled our lives with so much busyness that we don't have time to do either one of those two things. Can I encourage you that maybe it's time to start shaving off some of the busyness in your life, so that you can be busy doing what God has called us to do right here in the Sparta area, right around where you live. Develop a Great Commission focus at home. I can personally arrange to go on short-term missions trips. I can personally arrange to go on short-term missions. We've got 2 available this year that we collectively can be involved in. Can I challenge you to please pray about going with us either to South Korea or Canada? Please pray. And don't pray much longer. Because we really need to get these things, finalized as far as who's going along with us. And we've been talking about these trips for over 2 months now. And if you've still been praying about it, it's time to make a decision and make a commitment on the matter. As far as South Korea goes, we desire to take 12 people with us. And I've got 10 solid commitments to go with us to South Korea. We need 2 more. Is there somebody here that would be willing to say, I will make the sacrifice to go, and I know it will be a sacrifice. I know it will. I know there's the sacrifice of your personal time away from your family. I know there's the sacrifice of perhaps vacation time that you might have stocked up, or you might not have vacation time and you might have to take some time unpaid absence. I know that there are financial sacrifices that may be made, money that may have you feel needs to come out of your pocket to go on the trip. I know that there's these sacrifices. I know these things, and I'm willing to make the same sacrifice. I'm taking vacation time. Our family's putting our own funds into the trip. Why? It's because we feel it's necessary. It's of eternal value. If you can please go with us to South Korea, I guarantee you, if you say money is absolutely not, I cannot come up with anything. Your way is paid. $3,000 for the trip. You don't have to come up with a single dime of it if you truly can't do so. I'm just asking you, would you please desire, make a commitment to say, God, I'll go. I'll go. Canada, we're desirous to take about a dozen people to Canada. Matt, how many solid commitments do we have for Canada at this particular moment? People have said, yes, I'm going to go with you.
Four or five.
Canada's only a week. It's beautiful up there. $300. Which again, if you say, I can't scrape the $300 together, it's paid for. Don't worry about it. They're going to build a kitchen for a camp. We've got individuals in our church who are extremely skilled that could go and contribute their efforts and contribute their abilities. Folks, these are wonderful opportunities. And you say, well, how can I personally be involved? These are great ways to become personally involved. And again, I know that these things come with sacrifice. I understand that. I understand it 100%. But man, I guess the question we each need to ask ourselves is, what is it that is keeping you from going? What's keeping you from going? If it's merely things that can only be appreciated in this earthly life, can I ask you to reconsider and invest in something of eternal value? Number four, I can personally surrender to be a lifestyle missionary. What's keeping you from surrendering and saying, God, I will go and serve the rest of my life on the mission field if that's what you desire? Understand that surrender is not necessarily this mean you're going. Sometimes God just is wondering if we're willing to. Are you willing to? Are you willing to consider the possibility that God may be calling you full-time to leave everything that you have known up to this point in your earthly life, to leave it all behind and just simply go and serve him vocationally? Have you ever considered that to be a possibility? Can I ask you what would be keeping you from at least surrendering to that possibility? Saying, God, if you want me, you've got me. If you want me to go, God, I will go. I think oftentimes things that keep us from taking these steps, making these commitments, I'm going to guess that for many, so many of us, it's oftentimes the issue of family. Maybe it's our own children. So I couldn't possibly go while my children are young. Maybe when your children are gone, are grown and gone, maybe then it'll be time. I just couldn't take my family into a situation like that. As if we could possibly know what situations we're going to face here while we wait. Three more. I can personally pray faithfully and specifically for our missionaries. I can personally pray faithfully and specifically for our missionaries. We get regular prayer letters from really all of our missionaries. Some of them more often than others. Sometimes we get missionary letters, prayer letters from our missionaries. Some of our missionaries once a month. Some of us maybe once a quarter, maybe a couple of times a year. But we get letters from our missionaries, and they're sharing with us the needs that they have on the field where they're serving, the things that are going on in their personal lives as well as in their ministry. Do you take the time to read those letters? We've got them posted on the back wall back there. When I get letters from our missionaries, I've been making it a habit to email it to our church family. Why? So you have one more thing cluttering up your email? No. So that you can actually know our missionaries, the ones that our church financially supports, so you can actually know what's going on in their lives and ministries, and so that you can spend time praying for them. Do you do so? Or is it just a quick browse and delete? Do you know how to specifically pray for the missionaries that we support? Read those letters. Get an insight as to what's going on in their lives so that you can actually pray for them. Number six, provide. I can personally provide financial and material resources for our missionaries. I can personally provide financial and material resources for our missionaries. Our church supports our missionaries financially every month. We build it into our budget. And you say, you know, I'd like to help out more with so-and-so. You always can. You always can. Some churches practice what's known as faith promise missions. It's where people within the congregation, by faith, commit to giving X amount of dollars to the missions program that year. We've been in churches that have had faith promise missions. We've been in churches like ours where we don't have faith promise missions. We just build it into our budget based on what people are already giving. I don't personally feel there's a wrong way or a right way. I think both of them can have their benefits to it. But maybe you say, in our ministry, you know, there's so-and-so, a missionary that I would love to give more to. You know, you can always go to their missions board's website. You can find what those websites are on their prayer cards. That one rack there is prayer cards for the missionaries that we financially support. You can always go to their card. You can look on the back. You can find the website, or you can find the name of their board, and you can go to their board's website, and you can click donate. And you can specifically name that missionary for your donation to go to. You can do that as many times as you want. You can do it once a month, once a week, once a day if you want to. You can do it as often as you want. Our family has made it a practice. My wife and I, from our own funds, we've made it a practice to support one or two, sometimes three other missionaries outside of our local church ministry. Why? Because we want to be able to provide them with what they need to do the work that God has called them to do. Direct support, you can provide material resources. You'll notice that in the foyer right now, on one of the coat racks, there's a box, and it says medical supplies for Solomon Islands. Gloria Emery is collecting medical supplies. You'll remember last week that I dealt with giving our leftovers to the ministry. And understand, there's nothing wrong with, and maybe I need to just try to clarify, hopefully it doesn't make it worse. There's nothing wrong with giving to the ministry things that have been perhaps gently used or are not expired as long as they are still well functional and effective. And in our culture, there are certain medical supplies that cannot be used. I mean, even Band-Aids have an expiration date on them. And if it passes that expiration date, our medical professionals cannot utilize those anymore. Oftentimes, they got to be tossed or destroyed. Sometimes some people are able to get a hold of those things, and even though there's absolutely nothing wrong with them, the manufacturer of those things has determined that there's an expiration date on them, and so therefore, guess what you get to do when the expiration date comes along? Buy more. Many of those things, though, may not be usable in our medical culture, but I guarantee the lady that is putting a piece of paper and a piece of tape around the cut on her finger is not going to complain if your Band-Aids that you send over there expired 3 months ago. As long as they're not used Band-Aids, okay? In the original wrapper, right, all that sort of thing. Still sanitary, all those sorts of things. But if you've got stuff like that, by all means, put it in that box up there. Gloria intends to ship that or keep that there until Missions Sunday in 2 weeks, and then ship that off. That's a very practical way that you can be involved. Last thing that we got to quit: send encouraging notes to our missionaries. I can personally do this, and so can you. Send encouraging notes to our missionaries. Usually, when I send along, when I forward the email updates from our missionaries, somewhere on that email you can find an email address of that missionary. And if you can't find it, let me know, and I'd be willing to give it to you. Email is a wonderful tool for communication. Just send them a note. You know, when I get prayer updates from our missionaries, I usually send a 1 or 2 sentence note to that missionary, thanking them for the update. I try to mention something specifically in that update so it's obvious I read the update. And then I let them know that I'm praying for them. And if there's anything else I can be praying for them about, to let me know. You can do the same. And guess how long it takes? Moments. But guess how much of an encouragement that can be to a missionary on the other side of the world who hasn't received any personal communication from anybody but maybe their family for quite some time. Be an encouragement. Figure out ways to be encouraged. These are things that you and I can personally do. You say, I can't go. You're right. You may not be able to go, but you can help send, or you can communicate. You can spend time in prayer. Some of our seniors, you may feel, I can't do a lot. That's right. But you know what you have? Generally, a lot of times you have a lot of is time. You can utilize that time to spend time in prayer, to send notes of encouragement, things like that. That would be of great benefit to those who are on the field. What is keeping you from getting personally involved in missions? What's keeping you from doing so? And I know some of you have shared me reasons why you can't go, and I'm fine with the reasons, folks. I really am. And I can sincerely say I don't have an ounce of unnecessary judgment against anybody that's not going on our mission trips. Please don't read that wrong in any way. But what I'm asking you to do is just really, really consider making that commitment and then just doing it. What's keeping you from getting involved in some way personally in missions? God, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts. We thank you, God, for entrusting us with this great commission. And none of us can accomplish it successfully at all without your power and your provision. Lord, I wonder if there's some here today that have just been on the fence. Maybe they've been sensing the urging of the Holy Spirit, but just haven't been sure what to make of it. Lord, I pray that you would remove all the obstacles and make the decision very simple, very clear for them. Help us, Lord, as individuals, that we would make sure that we are personally involved in this great commission, not just leaving it to our church somehow, some way to do it collectively. That God, all of us would find a way to be involved in worldwide missions. Lord, help us to be willing and to seek to accomplish that which you've called us to. Help us as individuals to find ways to contribute to the work that is to be done. May you receive the glory for it. We pray these things in your name. Amen.